I should like to talk to you today about the wisdom of men as contrasted with the wisdom of God. I'm sure it is apparent to all that the wisdom of men is absolutely inadequate to meet the problems of mankind. Man has tried many things according to his own plans of wisdom, and we find that they are all futile. Nothing can meet the needs of man that comes from the wisdom of man. And the simple reason is that the wisdom of man is not in accord with the wisdom of God. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, I would like to draw your attention today to God's word as to the wisdom of God in contrast to the wisdom of man, and seek to point out what the wisdom of God has provided for the blessing of man, and for your blessing, dear fellow listener. In the 17th verse of the first chapter, we read the Apostle Paul saying, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." We see from this that baptism, water baptism, is not a part of the gospel message. It has nothing to do with taking one to heaven. The truth of water baptism is related to the kingdom here on earth, in the matter of discipleship, outward profession, following simply as a disciple. But the truth of the gospel is that which concerns vital matters. It's that which makes one a member of the church and fitted for heavenly position. And the gospel is that which Paul was sent to preach. And all the messengers of Christ ever since, if they are messengers of Christ, are preaching the gospel. Now the gospel is simply good news. It tells out the heart of God in regards to what he thinks of man and his love for man and what he has done for man. It tells what God has done that man might be redeemed. Now, it says here that Paul was very careful that when he preached, he did not preach the gospel in the words of man's wisdom, that is, using human logic and reasoning to appeal to man's reasoning. This will do no good. Man, because of sin, has a reasoning that is corrupt, a wisdom that is perverted. And man needs that which is powerful from God itself. And this power is seen and realized only in the message of the cross. The cross is the theme of the gospel. It tells us that God has given his Son to die for sinful men, and that in the cross we see the end of man's wisdom, that the utter folly and ruin of man is displayed. But at the same time, against that dark background, we have the love and the grace and the power of God seen in Christ dying for men at the cross. He says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Oh, how many there are that regard it as such. I trust that not one of my listeners today regards the preaching of the cross as foolishness. If you do, the word of God says you are perishing. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Yes, we who have trusted Christ can say we are saved. And if you have trusted Christ, you can say that you are saved too. What does it mean? It means to be saved from your sin. It means to be saved from the consequences of your sin. It means to be saved from hell. It is the power of God. The power of God to do what? The power of God to bring from darkness to light, to bring from death unto life. And this is true in regards to every believer of the gospel. He has found that the cross has set him aside, but brought him into perfect relationship with God, because he has a substitute who paid the penalty for him. Thus the cross sets man aside, but it sets Christ as the Redeemer. It is written, Paul goes on to say, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And how true this is. Those who have the wisdom of the world and have their own ideas to how they can be saved and how, if they feel they need a Savior, although many men think they don't need a Savior, they think they're no sinners, they are simply unbelievers, but the wisdom of men is brought to naught. And as we see the wisdom of men all around us, what is it that is revealed? Strife, war, lust. This is the wisdom that is from beneath. It's sensual. It's devilish. And men in their wisdom do not realize that they are motivated and energized by a greater power of evil than they realize. The wisdom of men is devilish. It's sensual. It leads to lust, war, greed, confusion. This we see all around us. And so God has brought to naught. He has made very clearly manifest that man's wisdom is absolutely worthless. It is, in fact, evil. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world, he says? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He certainly has. It is apparent to all. Oh, that men would realize this, and instead of seeking to go on in their own wisdom, having their own plans and their own energy and their own works, if they would only relinquish all this and believe God. You know, dear friend, if you are to be blessed, you must receive God's verdict about yourself, that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. This you must acknowledge. This place you must take if you are to be saved. God has revealed it. It's evident all around us. The futility of all man's plan is seen. Why not acknowledge it? Now, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Yes, and it seems as though the more that men today get to know through their scientific research and through their endeavors to reach a pinnacle of success, that they are leaving God out more and more. The world by wisdom knew not God. Yet, we read, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Thank God that it is His way to reach souls today through the preaching of the gospel. It is His power to salvation to everyone that believeth. The message of the cross, whether you believe it or not, dear friend, as you contemplate it, as you realize Christ dying at Calvary and dying for you, it is that which can break your stony heart. It can melt you in His presence, and it can make you receptive to His word. Oh, that's why we preach the gospel. Christ died for you. He was buried and He rose again. And if you will expose yourself to this truth and accept it as God's salvation for you, you will realize the power of God, and it'll be for your blessing. You'll not regard it as foolish. The Jews, however, required a sign, and the Greeks, or the Gentiles, sought after wisdom. Now, the Jewish nation was offended. It was an offense, the cross was, to the Jewish nation. They were looking for a king to come and set up a kingdom, deliver them from Rome. They failed to believe the scriptures, which very plainly stated that before a king would reign in righteousness, he would suffer in substitution. He would come to die for the sin of the world. Jesus was that one who came to die, the Lamb of God, and they did not believe Him to be the Messiah. So they rejected Him. They crucified Him. But at the same time, you see, He was the one who fulfilled scriptures. He was the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, the one who was despised and they esteemed Him not, but the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. Foolishness in that, you know, they were idolaters, and they made idols of their own liking. You know, men who turn away from God have to have a substitute, and so if you don't have God as the one that you worship, you'll worship something less than yourself. And men set up idols, even of creeping things and reptiles and animals and various creatures that God had made. Oh, how depraved man is! And you might be a worshiper of money. You might be a worshiper of pleasure. I tell you, if Christ is not the one in your heart, you have another idol. And you know, it would be a foolish thing, naturally, in the wisdom of God, to turn to a rejected Savior, a rejected Jesus, one who was here despised and even the Jewish nation did not receive. Yes, in the wisdom of men, that would be what the Greeks decided was the case. I trust you're not doing that. I tell you, dear friend, this humble Jesus of Nazareth is the Almighty God. This lowly man of Calvary, the one that was crucified, was there because of divine decree and because of his own will. He was there because he loved you. He was there because he was to pay the price for your sin, that you might be redeemed. This is what the Greeks stumbled at. I trust you're not stumbling at, but that you will be humbled by it, to think that such a one as Jesus died for you. Now, unto them which are called, however, those who respond to the effectual call of the gospel. Well, I know you can hear the preaching of the gospel, and it can go in one ear and out the other. But, beloved friend, God sets forth his gospel message through his word in the power of the Spirit of God, and I trust that if the Spirit of God is speaking to you today, that you are convicted of your need of a Savior, and you are convicted and convinced that Christ is the one that died for you, oh, do respond to that call. Allow the Spirit of God to penetrate to your very heart. Accept Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let him displace all that you are because of your sin. Let him be the one who will, by his power, take you from death and put you to life. Let him, by the one who has displayed all the wisdom, give you the wisdom of seeing things actually as they are, being not deceived by the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness with God. Remember this, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, there aren't very many so-called wise in this world that respond to God's salvation. How sad that is. Not very many. They're too much filled with their own wisdom, their own folly. They're blinded through unbelief. God is able to tear that blindness away, to rip those clouds before your eyes, dear friend, to uncover it that you might be made to see. Oh, if you will just expose yourself to the cross. But God hath chosen chiefly the foolish things of the world. That is, they count it foolish by the men of wisdom to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. God uses the little things. He used a little maid in the salvation of a great Syrian captain, Naaman. He used a little lad to feed 5,000 men beside women and children. That is what the lad had. He uses the little things. Yes, it's despised. Man wants some greatness. He wants that which exalts himself. But God uses the little things. He uses the base things or the ignoble things of the world. Those things which are despised by men in their wisdom, which is away from God, God uses that he might bring to nothing the wisdom of the world. And he wants you and me to know, and the whole world to know, that no flesh can glory in his presence. Flesh has been ruined by sin. Man's heart has been deceived, is corrupt because of sin. Man needs a new nature. He needs to be born again. And you know, this is what man receives. Who will receive the message of the cross, the message of Christ crucified, which is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, I would like to just mention in closing, there are three blessings mentioned in connection with Christ, the wisdom of God, as communicated to every believer. Oh, how wonderful it is to realize that in Christ we have that which contains the priceless jewels of salvation. Three of them are mentioned in verse 30 of this chapter: righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Righteousness is what you as a sinner need. Righteousness is that which every sinner has in Christ. We are not righteous in ourselves. We cannot attain to righteousness through our efforts. and all our righteous deeds that we would do are as nothing but filthy rags in his sight. But, dear friend, in the message of the cross, we see, obtain for us a righteousness. And every believer in Christ is made righteous in him. In Christ. The picture is drawn right from the very early chapters of our Bible when our first parents sinned. God slew an animal. And from the animal slain, a coat was made to clothe Adam and Eve. That speaks to us of their fitness, their covering, to be made right for his presence. You, the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, are put in Christ Jesus. You are made righteous in him. Next, sanctification. It follows righteousness in order of truth revealed here. It means to be set apart to God. And we are set apart to God in Christ by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We who were one time afar off, we need to be brought nigh to God. And this we are. God brings us to Christ. How? Through the cross. Through that which he has accomplished for us. He has given his life, and by his blood we are sanctified. Sanctification also has a practical aspect. It is that which practically sets us apart here for him in this world. He gives us a divine nature. He gives us a word. And having the divine nature, we are able to respond to the word. And Jesus himself says that he gives us the word that he might sanctify us by the truth, that we might be here as believers going through this world, showing forth that we are his by the way we live, that we live as separated to God. The word of God and the spirit of God produce this practically in us. Finally, we have redemption. What is redemption? It is simply more than, it is not simply purchase, it is more than that. It is that which, of course, sets us free. It also purchases us, but the emphasis is put upon the love of the Redeemer. And because of love, oh, we see him paying the price of redemption for us. We've gone astray, we've been captivated by sin, but Christ in his love for us has given himself. God has provided his own sacrifice. He has paid the price with his blood to redeem us. And all the depth of his love is revealed by the tremendous price that was paid. And redemption is that which every believer receives. Redeemed to be the Lord's forever. This not only has an application to our soul, but it also has reference to the future blessing for our bodies. We wait the redemption of our bodies. This, beloved believer, is what we have waiting for us at the coming of Christ. Now, these are three of the blessings, there's a multitude more, that are in the casket of the wisdom of God. Righteousness, sanctification, redemption. They are the possession, the priceless jewels belonging to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a believer in him? You may be. May you see yourself today as the sinner for whom Christ died, and no longer in folly go on your way, but in wisdom, bow to him, turn to him, accept him as your Savior, and you will be blessed with the results of the wisdom of God's salvation as seen in the cross of Christ.